Good evening. Move that right out of the way there. So just one prayer item before we start. It's about Old Home Week, and just to emphasize the importance of praying for this ministry. It's a wonderful open door that we've been provided to be able to share the gospel in a secular venue and for those 9 days. So please keep in prayer as we go into our little prayer groups later on. And I'd like to just publicly thank those who have supported us along the way, whether or not you're going to be part of the actual activity or not, or behind the scenes, whether it be willing to set up and help us in the preparation, and also, of course, praying for us. That's a wonderful thing. So I just want to say thank you to the assembly as just a general statement, and ask you to pray for us. I think it was Thomas who spoke when he spoke on Sunday. He referred to Peter. I know he's talking about Jeremiah, but I think he referred to Peter. Is that right? Yeah, anyway, thought of Peter along the way, and how the Lord worked in his life, and the Lord restored him. But then it got me thinking of another disciple who was also restored, maybe someone who was less known, but still important. And it's Thomas, not Thomas Lewis, but disciple Thomas. And here was a man who had his doubts as well, and yet he was restored of the Lord tremendously. Now, in terms of what we read about Thomas in the Gospels, we don't read a whole lot. So we read about him in the list of the disciples, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's all we see, is just his name. We're going to see some incidents in the Gospel of John. John is the one who has the most information about Thomas we have in the Bible. There's going to be three instances we're going to look at in the Gospel of John. I want to also mention Thomas is part of the crew that went fishing with Peter. John chapter 21, again, just his name is mentioned. The book of Acts, his name is mentioned as they were gathered together and they were seeking God's will about who to replace Judas with, Matthias. And that's all we, besides what I'm going to say later on, that's all we read about Thomas. So again, he's not so much of a well-known disciple, but what we do read about him is important nonetheless. So John, the Gospel of John, and as you turn there, also, oftentimes John will call Thomas the twin or Didymus. Maybe you'll read that in your Bible, depending on what translation you have. Didymus is, I guess, the Greek word for twin. So I don't know why John likes to say that. Maybe someone has an insight on that, but he often refers to Thomas as the twin or Didymus. In any case, we see, first of all, in John chapter 11, we'll see the first little glimpse of who he is, I guess, as we look at John chapter 11. And verse 1 says this: "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, whom you love is sick.'" Go down to verse 7. "Then after this, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Now I'm going to try to emphasize this response here in verse 8. "The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you were going there again?'" So it's like, you can kind of just sense the trepidation. It's like, "Lord, you want to go there again? They're trying to kill you. They tried to kill you last time, and you want to go there again?" So you get a sense of the attitude that they had about this whole thing. It's like, "Ooh, I don't know if I want to do this." Verse 14, "The Lord said, Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, as I say, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let us also go, that we may die with him. It's quite a statement. Now, normally it's Peter that speaks up, and he represents the disciples in the whatever they have to do. But in this case, Peter didn't speak. Maybe Peter spoke in verse 8. We don't know who actually said what it says. But we know that Thomas here, in verse 16, spoke up. And he pushed through that fear, you might say, that trepidation that the other disciples had, and he spoke up for the disciples. And he was willing to go and where the Lord wanted him to go. And he influenced the other disciples because they all went. You know, he was the one who started them down the path. Thomas was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. He was willing to die with Christ. A quote here, when Jesus told the disciples that he was heading back to Judea to see Lazarus, the disciples fearfully reminded him that the Jews there had just tried to stone him. We just read that. It's Thomas who pipes up and says, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Now, when push comes to shove, you might say he did fail. He didn't follow through in his commitment, because when the Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read about, you know, we read in the Gospels about Peter's denial of the Lord. But the other disciples fled as well. They all failed. They all failed. They all left. Only John, that we read about, was actually an eyewitness of the crucifixion. Others may have been there in the crowd hiding. I'm not sure, but we only read about John. The Lord says in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, Thomas, his spirit was willing, but when it came down to it, his flesh was weak. But he had such an appreciation for the Lord that he was willing to go where the Lord wanted him to go. He was willing to follow the Lord, no matter the cost. So I guess the question we might want to ask ourselves this evening, are we willing? Are we willing to go where the Lord wants us to go? Do what the Lord wants us to do. Follow him. As Thomas would say, "Let us go also, that we may die with him," even if it means that. He was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. John chapter 14. So that's one thing about Thomas's life. We get a little glimpse of his life. John chapter 14, second incident here. And the Lord is speaking here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And maybe you just think about, maybe Thomas is like raising his hand, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Thomas wasn't afraid to raise his hand and speak up and ask some for clarity. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." So in our study of the Gospel of John, especially chapter 13 to 16, which is the upper room ministry, time when the Lord was teaching his disciples just before he went to the cross, we recognize that there was a lot of things that they didn't understand, the disciples. There's a lot of teaching that they just weren't getting it for whatever reason. Now we have the benefit of looking back and reading this whole account, and so we understand, to some extent, what the Lord Jesus was teaching. But think about it, in real time, the Lord is speaking, and the disciples are just like wondering what's going on. Like they don't understand all that's going on. Later on, they'll say, "Now you're speaking plainly." But up to this point, or to that point, they just didn't really get it. And didn't get all of it. Now, of course, Thomas was not the first to raise his hand and ask some questions, ask for clarity. But he was willing to put himself out there. You know, he was willing to put him out there. He wasn't afraid to look stupid, you might say, ask questions. One quote here says, "Even though it's obvious that Thomas is missing the greater point that Jesus is making, our Lord was not frustrated about it." He wasn't frustrated. In fact, because of Thomas's question, Jesus says one of the most profound things written in John's gospel. And we, as readers in John chapter 14, verse 6, are beneficiaries, aren't we? The Lord said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's a wonderful comfort verse to us as believers, and a wonderful gospel verse in our gospel efforts. And so if Thomas had not asked that question, maybe we'd never have gotten this wonderful statement, this wonderful response that the Lord has given to him. A humble attitude. I think Thomas was willing to put himself out there and ask some questions and look for some clarity. I think that we can take that to heart as well. Now, we don't want to live in ignorance all our lives and be happy about it, but there's nothing wrong with having a humble spirit. James would say this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God gives grace to the humble. Another thing I might say is, you know, sometimes we have younger brothers that are up here sharing in ministry, and they're just new at it. They're just not, maybe they're making some mistakes, they're fumbling, they're rushing through it. They're not polished, you might say. They haven't that much experience. But we don't have to look down on our brothers like that for that kind of thing and think, well, I can't learn anything from him because he's 20 years younger than me, whatever. No, that's not true. We need to be humble about our attitude towards the things of the Lord. We can learn from others no matter what their age. A humble spirit. Of course, God is God. And we are human beings. And so it's difficult for us to know the truths of the Scripture sometimes, isn't it? We need to have an attitude of, Lord, what would you have me to understand from your word? So that's the second little incident about Thomas's life. And the last one, perhaps what he's most known for in chapter 20, is Doubting Thomas, John chapter 20, verse 19. I will start off here by reading, "Then the same day at the evening, the day of the resurrection, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in their midst, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? There's three conditions here. Unless I see it, unless I put my fingers in twice, into the print of the nails and the side. He's pretty emphatic. Verse 26, and after 8 days, this is 8 days, he had to have that kind of an attitude. His disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, directly to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know, sometimes maybe we're too hard on Thomas. Just think about who he was. He had been with the Lord for 3 years. He had listened to his teachings. I'm sure, doesn't say, but up to that point, he likely believed that the Lord was the Messiah, the promised one, the one that all of Israel was waiting for. And he probably thought that the Lord would restore the nation of Israel to its former glory, as the other disciples did. We read many times in the Gospels and the book of Acts that they believed this kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, the one who he looked to was gone, was crucified. Again, I don't know if he actually saw it happen or not, but he knew it happened. So maybe Thomas had PTSD. I don't know. Like he was down and out and discouraged. Now, some commentators make something of the fact that he wasn't with the disciples the first time. Some say, well, maybe he was so discouraged he couldn't bring himself to go with the disciples. That's possible. I don't know. It's also possible that Thomas was simply grocery shopping. I don't know. We don't know why he wasn't there. But he missed out. He missed out the first time. And when the other disciples said that the Lord has risen, he just wouldn't believe it. Not that he threw away his faith, I don't think, in the Lord. But again, think about how discouraged he must have been. We all know what it means to be discouraged. And indeed, he's not the only one in the Bible who went through a rough period, was he? And the Lord left him like that for a whole week. It says 8 days later. Thomas was brooding over this whole thing. Again, I'm sure that when the disciples said, the Lord has risen, that wasn't the first time. They probably told it to him over and over again, but he just wasn't having it. So 8 days later, Thomas was back with the disciples, for whatever reason, again. And the Lord appears. The Lord appears to him. And what does the Lord say specifically to verse 27? He says to Thomas. He addresses Thomas immediately. It reminds me of when, in the Gospel of Mark, when the women came to the tomb and they found it empty. And the angel said, go and tell his disciples. In Mark, the only gospel writer to say this, and Peter also. Go and tell Peter also. But Peter was, why would it be so important that Peter knew the Lord had risen? Well, of course, because he denied him. And it reminds me of this here. When the Lord comes, 8 days later, he goes right to Thomas. And he meets his need, whatever it is. And again, it wasn't like I don't think he was rebuking Thomas, getting down on him. Why are you so full of doubt? Why are you doubting Thomas? You know, that kind of thing. No, the Lord meets him where he is, where his need is. And what was Thomas's reaction? Well, a wonderful confession. A wonderful confession of faith, as we see in verse 28. When faced with the presence of the risen Lord, he confessed him as Lord and God. Now, the the development of the understanding of the Lord Jesus as being God in the flesh, the deity of Christ. We see that all through the scriptures. But I'm not sure at this point if the disciples really understood it. As I say, we see it in more clear, you might say, clearly developed in the book of Acts and the epistles. But in this, and we see glimpses of it, of course, in the Gospels, but I'm not sure what the disciples knew about this teaching, about this truth. But it's interesting that Thomas, as far as we know, was the first one to confess the deity of Christ. He says, "My Lord and my God." The disciples, of course, believed he was the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. But Thomas here goes even farther, "My God." A wonderful confession. I think we give Thomas a bad rap, don't we? It's not just doubting Thomas. It's believing Thomas. It's believing Thomas. And again, because of Thomas's statement, we have this wonderful truth, this wonderful statement by the Lord, where he, in verse 29, where he talks about, he directs it to Thomas and saying, "You know, you've seen me and you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." And I think, you know, like, that's where we all are, aren't we? None of us here in this room have ever physically seen the Lord the way that Thomas did. So that's a message for us. But again, because Thomas said this, the Lord responded, and we have a wonderful truth that we claim as Christians. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and me. Reminds me of Peter, where he says, Whom having not seen you love, though you now..." Okay, start again. "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We love him, even though we've never seen him. And we believe in him, though we've never seen him. And so it's another truth. The Lord meets us where we are, just as Thomas did. Just as the Lord met Thomas where he was. Now, church tradition tells us that Thomas went east after the day of Pentecost, somewhere along the way. He went east. He even went as far as India. Again, that's tradition. We don't know for sure. There are some communities, Christian communities, churches in India that they say that they can claim their ancestry back to Thomas. Again, I don't know. But we do know that Thomas was a missionary east of Jerusalem. And maybe he went as far as India. Anyway, he was faithful. And just as God changed the life of Peter in the day of Pentecost, so he changed Thomas's life as well. And we see that right here when he confessed him as Lord and God. So I hope that would encourage us to look and consider just three little incidents in the life of Thomas and our own lives as well. Do I pray or... Okay. We're going to pray anyway. Thank you.